You're listening to the Eastside Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. This sermon was recently preached at our church. We want to encourage you to visit our website at eastsidesf.com. Now, enjoy today's sermon.
So we're going to look at Matthew chapter number 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, I want to read verse 18 through 25. Before I read that, I also want to thank the church for being willing to be our commissioning, sending church. Looking forward to the service tonight. Looking forward to the work that God's called us to do, reaching West Africans right here in Sioux Falls with the gospel of the grace of God, being able to travel back and forth to Africa until the time that we can move back there again. So we're really excited about what the Lord's doing. Our support level is coming up, and we're very, very thankful for what the Lord's doing, and we want to thank y'all for being willing to be our sending church, and real excited about what lies ahead here in Sioux Falls and, of course, around the world as well. All right, Matthew chapter number 1, verses 18 through 25. The Bible said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." And the prophet would be Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, Isaiah 7 verse 14. The Bible said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll take a look at the Christmas story afresh and anew this morning. Lord, we come into your presence in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're very thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and to be able to preach thy word. And Lord, as we said in the Sunday school hour, as we preach the word of God, we're just the human instrument preaching. It'll take thy spirit to work in hearts. Lord, if we leave here just having heard with our ears, but not having received with our hearts and minds the truths of God's word, Lord, there'll be no change. But Lord, if we will receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul, if we'll have ears to hear what you have for us this morning, I believe we can leave here this morning with the difference being made in our lives. Even as we look, for some it's going to be the old Christmas story. They've heard it over and over and over again. For others, it'll be new. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work and move. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I love the most wonderful time of the year when family and friends get together and celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love sitting around the Christmas tree on Christmas Eve and being able to read the Christmas story with the boys. My parents did that with me. We've done that with our children. I love Christmas. I love the Christmas story. I love giving presents. I love receiving presents. If you want to give me a present, I'll send you my address. Amen. I love everything about giving gifts. I love opening gifts. Amen. I love the smells. I think of food, smell, all those Christmas foods and all that good stuff. I love the smells. I love the sounds, the sights, the experience of Christmas. I love the memories of Christmas past. I love the moments of Christmas present. I love musing about Christmas future, and as our kids go on, and one day I hope they all find someone to get married to, amen, and have kids. I just love life. I love Christmas. I love everything about it. I love the Christmas trees. I love the lights. Lord willing, this week we'll try to go up to the park and see all the lights as we did last year. I love everything about it. I love the bells. I love the stockings that are hung by the chimney with care. I love Christmas ham. I love sweet potatoes. Some of you, my boys, like, ew, but I love sweet potatoes. I love Christmas cookies. I love oatmeal chocolate chip cookies. I love oatmeal raisin cookies. I love snickerdoodles. I mean, if it's a cookie, my mom made molasses walnut cookies, raisin. I mean, I love cookies. Amen. And what I'm trying to say is I love Christmas, not cookies, but I love Christmas. Amen. But what is Christmas? And what is Christmas all about? Why does our society, I mean, our society recognizes it as a holiday. We would call it a holy day. They would call it a holiday. Why does our employers, if I was working through Christmas, I would get a paid holiday, but my last day is Thursday or Friday. Why does our employers give us a paid holiday for Christmas? What's so special about Christmas that even employers across the nation, even those that don't believe in God, they give their employees off and pay them for that day? What causes the culture of giving that's more prevalent at this time of year than other times of the year? You go out to the stores, the Salvation Army bell ringers are out there ringing those bells. You have Secret Santas. I heard about a Secret Santa here in Sioux Falls that gave $100,000 towards people that have needs. What causes that culture of giving? So let's look at our text this morning and see if we can maybe get a fresh look at Christmas and what it's about and what's at the root of all this. So as we look at our text this morning, right off the bat, we see in Matthew chapter number 1, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, he's saying, this is what happened. And this is describing the first Christmas. And the Bible there tells us that Mary was a virgin. We believe in the virgin birth of the Son of God. Amen. Mary was a virgin. And just put yourself in her place. Here you are, and you are engaged. You are spoused to be married. And you find out by a visit from an angel that you are expecting a child. And who in the world is going to believe that story? Yeah, I'm expecting. And society's going to look down upon you. And who's really going to believe that? And the man that she was engaged to, the Bible called Joseph at this point her husband, though they had not, been, as we would recognize, being married. God understood the espousal period, and God referred to Joseph as her husband. And so God comes to visit Joseph and says, Joseph, you know, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Joseph was in a little bit of a state of shock. It's like, what in the world is going on here? She's expecting, and she's telling me that an angel from God came and told her that she's going to be with child. Who in the world would believe that? And he certainly didn't. And Joseph, there's a lot we can learn about Joseph. He was a just man, and we learned that even in his justice, he wasn't trying to call for the public demands of the law to have her stoned to death. He was a just man, but he was not willing to make her a public example, and he was looking at putting her away privily, just trying to make it all private and just put her away, because in his mind, she had been unfaithful to him. But we know that she had not been unfaithful to him. And an angel from the Lord came to Joseph and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the angel went on to say in verse 21, and I want to focus on this verse this morning, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I want to look at three words in verse number 21. And I try to keep things, I call it alliterated. I try to keep my outlines to where people can remember them easily and where I can remember them easily. So I keep the same letters as we look at the outline. And so I want to talk first of all this morning about the fact that Jesus Christ came into a world of sinners. The angel told Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And then he said that she's going to bring forth a son. And I want you to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the understood fact there is that his people were sinners. And I want to make this, I want to start the message. It's the Christmas story, but it's a very serious message for each and every one of us here this morning. Jesus came into this world not just so that we could celebrate the fact that he came into this world, not just so that we could have Christmas trees and have our Christmas cookies and enjoy all the things about Christmas. Jesus came into this world with a purpose, and that purpose was to seek and to save sinners. He was called Jesus because the name Jesus means Savior. And the very fact that we need a Savior implies that we are sinners. And Jesus didn't come into a world that was receptive of God. Jesus didn't come to a people that were looking for the Christ child to be born. Jesus came into a world that was full of sinners, There was no room in the inn for his mother as she would bring him into the world that night. And there was no room in the hearts of man for God being manifest among us. And today, 2016, 2,000 years later, there's still no room in the hearts of men. Society as a whole rejects as a whole Judeo-Christian values and the principles of God's Word. We are living in a world that's full of sin. We are living in a sinful world. We are, in fact, ourselves, every one of us, a sinner. We've broken... What's it mean to be a sinner? And the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John in chapter 3, verse number 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So God gave us a law. We commonly call it the Ten Commandments. There's more than Ten Commandments. But God gave us some thou shalts, and God gave us some thou shalt nots. And when we break one of those laws that God has given us, that is a sin. Man does not decide what sin is. I've talked to men and they're like, well, you know, and we joke around and we talk, you know, whether it's on the work site or wherever it may be, we get to joking around and we talk about sin and you know, somebody will say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I want you to think about that for a minute. Are you that good of a sinner? I mean, you know, we say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. In God's eyes, all sin is that bad. God doesn't have, you know, say, well, this sin right here, now this is really wicked and really filthy, and this one is, well, that's just, you know, here's how we say, well, it was just a little white lie. But when we told a little white lie, we did not tell the truth, and I teach my children that a half truth is a whole lie. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that whether it's telling a lie. God said, thou shalt not bear false witness. So when I tell a lie, I have borne false witness. That means I'm a liar. And that is what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law. God said, thou shalt not steal. So if we're working on the job site and I walk off with my employer's drill, amen, and I take it home with the idea, I'm taking this home. What does that make me? A thief. Why am I a thief? Does society pronounce me a thief? No, God in His Word said, thou shalt not steal. And so because I've broken the law of God, I'm a sinner. And the book of James makes it clear that if you've kept the entire law of God and only broken it in one point, God said you're guilty of all. Why? Because you've broken the law that the lawgiver gave to us. You've broken His Word. And that's a serious thing to God. And I want to say, you know, to sin, I don't want to present it like I'm standing up here and I'm some holier than thou. And we are all sinners. We have all broken the law of God. To sin, I saw a bumper sticker one time for the Marine Corps. It said, to sin is human, to forgive is divine, neither is Marine Corps policy. And I thought, that's pretty good, amen. But the fact is, to sin is human. It is human, it's a part of our nature. We were born of Adam's sinful race. Even as we sing the Christmas carols, we will sing, there's a particular carol we'll sing, and it says, second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. And the idea there, Romans 5 would teach us, that you and I are represented before God in Adam's fallen race. Adam sinned. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What was Adam's sin, by the way? Did Adam murder somebody? No. Was it some great, terrible, wicked sin? Adam ate a piece of fruit that God told him not to eat. The sin, it was not in the fruit. The sin is not in, I hate to say it this way, but the sin is not in what we do as much as the fact that we're disobeying God. We're disobeying the will and the Word of God. That's what makes it a sin. So if God said not to eat a piece of fruit, I don't have to have a theological exposition of why it is sinful to eat the piece of fruit. If God said don't eat it, don't eat it. God knows best. And if I eat it, I'm a sinner. Adam ate it. And Adam became, he's the only one that we can say he truly at that moment became a sinner. The rest of us were born from Adam, and as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every one of us are sinners. I want to say something this morning. You are not a sinner because you sin. Let me put myself in here. We sin because we are sinners. We were born into this world as sinners. We were born, the Bible said we were conceived in iniquity. We were born into this world as sinners. And given the opportunity, given the choice, lest we all look back and say, well, what kind of a terrible guy was Adam? If I'd have been in the garden, you would have done the same thing. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 5, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, the glory of God is represented in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we'll talk about him in just a moment. He came and he lived the sinless life. What a glorious man. The perfection, the glory of God is represented in Christ. You or I don't come close. Now, here's what we do. I was preaching over at the jail here a couple months ago with Brother Hendricks, and there on a Sunday morning, and I was trying to explain to the prisoners what we do. See, we all have standards on it. You know, this guy here says, well, you know what? You know, I mean, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I was kind of born in a Christian home. My parents have always taken me to church, and I'm really not that bad of a sinner. I mean, I'm not like the guy that never goes to church. And the guy that never goes to church, he says, well, you know, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I mean, you know, I never go to church, read Bible, and pray, but, you know, I mean, at least I'm not the guy that's cheating on his wife. I mean, that's a bad sinner, a guy that would cheat on his wife. And the guy that cheats on his wife says, well, I mean, I know I've not been faithful to my wife, and I've not, you know, held those marriage vows, but I mean, I'm not a bad, I mean, I'm not a murderer. And that guy, if he's pretty, other than the fact he was a murderer, he's a pretty good guy. The murderer says, well, I mean, you go to the jail. I told him this at the jail. You go to the jail, the murderer, you got guys sitting in there that have taken people's lives, and they say, well, you know, I know that, you know, I've taken somebody's life, you know, but here's what they say in prison, but at least I'm not a child molester. That's what they say. Do you see? We put different degrees on the child molester. The point I'm making is, I'm not trying to point out specific sinners. I'm trying to say we all have a standard. The picture there that I want to try to give you here this morning is, here is, okay, let me try to draw it out for you. Here's the Grand Canyon in front of us. And three guys come and they say, man, we're gonna attempt to jump the Grand Canyon. And the first guy, man, I mean, this guy, he's clumsy as all get out. And he runs as fast as he can, and he gets right to the edge, and he trips, and he falls. Where does he end up? Talk to me. Amen. Don't fall asleep on me. Thank you. Amen. All right. On the bottom. He goes to the bottom. He didn't make it. The next guy comes across. I mean, this guy's pretty good. I mean, he did all kinds of, you know, activities. You know, he's a jumper, you know, and he's done all these things. And I mean, he's ready for this, you know. And he comes and he gives it all he has. And he jumps, I don't know, 20, 30 feet. He did a lot better than the first guy. Where does he end up? At the bottom. He's at the bottom. Here comes the best jumper in the world. I don't know if there's an actual name besides jumper, but here he comes, all right? And I mean, this guy, man, he's got the record. He is, I don't know what the farthest, I have not studied enough to know what the farthest jump in the world was. And if you told me, I'd forget it. It really doesn't matter. The point is, for the point of illustration, this guy, man, he makes it, he jumps the length of a football field. I mean, this guy, he really gets out there. I mean, it's like, wow, look how that man can jump. Where does he end up? On the bottom. Don't matter how good of a jumper you are, how bad of a jumper you are, you try to jump the Grand Canyon, you're never going to make it. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this guy says, well, you know what? I've missed a couple times at church. And this guy says, you know, well, I mean, you know, I've stolen a few things. I'm not that. But you see, so you have one guy that's tripping over the edge and falling in. Man, he's went to church all of his life, but he's still a sinner. And you have another man that comes along, and man, he gave it his best effort. He jumped, and I mean, he was faithful to his wife, and he did a pretty good job keeping the Ten Commandments, messed up a few times. He's still at the bottom because he's fallen short of the glory of God. And here's a guy, he says, man, I'm telling you, I mean, if the doors of the church were open, I was there. I mean, I was practically born in church. I mean, look, I mean, if there's anybody, and I've talked to people like that. I mean, you'd think they had angel wings. I mean, they tell you how holy and how righteous they are. And it's like, and boy, they made it the furthest, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, the best of us in here, at his very best, is a sinner before a thrice holy God. Now, I may look at you and say, no, that's a pretty good guy. You may look at me, I hope you'd say, he's a pretty good guy. But that's one sinner looking at another sinner. When God, who's never sinned, look, what does God have to say? I'll tell you what he has to say. In Psalm 14, the Bible said, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that would understand and seek God. And here's what God said. Behold, they're all gone astray. That little word all is a big word. that's inclusive of everyone, that excludes no one. All have gone astray. They have altogether become filthy. God said there's none that did. Now, we're talking about God. I'm not looking at Brother Jared Sherman and saying he's a good guy. We're talking about God who's perfect looking at Jared Sherman, or God who's perfect looking at James Ruttman, or God who's perfect looking at Brother Everett and saying, look, you guys, from my vantage point, from the glory of God, from absolute perfection, there's no, you know what, God, I want to tell you how holy and righteous he is. He looks at the good things we do, not even the bad thing, the good things. And he said, all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You say, well, I came to church twice this year. I made it Easter and Christmas. I'm doing pretty good. God said, that's filthy rags. I made it every service. I didn't miss one, even all the extra services. And God said, filthy rags. But Lord, I gave money to the poor. In God's eyes, you see what it is, when we try to put righteousness, robes of righteousness over our sinful beings, our sin bleeds through and it's filthy in the eyes of God. This is the world that Jesus came into, a world full of sin, a world full of sinners. It was light entering into darkness. It was holiness entering into a place of ungodliness, a world full of sinners. Number two I want to look at this morning, a wonderful son we'll find in verse 21. Actually, before I look at that second point, I want to finish the first point. And so you say, preacher, we came out here this morning to hear you preach, and you gave us bad news, and we wanted a Christmas message, and that's not a good message to tell us we're all sinners. Well, if I told you you're all sinners, it would be true, but that would be bad news. And it gets a little worse before it gets better. The Bible said that there is a consequence for our sin. There is a penalty for breaking the law of God. If I'm out here driving down the road, in fact, I was driving through the state of Nebraska, which seemed like it never ended, and I was driving through there, and all of a sudden, I come over a hill, and I didn't even realize I was speeding, and I'm telling you all the truth now. I'm not going to stand up here and lie in front of you, okay? I did not know I was speeding, but I was. I was so confident I was doing the speed limit when I saw the officer. I never even took my foot off the gas. I just kept her going until I looked in my rearview mirror, which is customary. I always look in my rearview mirror when an officer of the law goes by, and I seen his lights go on. And he turned around, and I thought, what did I do? Well, I was going 10 miles above the speed limit. I thought it was 65. It was 55. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. I was caught. Now, in this particular case, this officer, knowing that it was unintentional, he gave me mercy, and I'm so thankful for that. The last thing I want to do is say, I'm spending my money on tickets this year, right before Christmas, all right? But here's what I'm saying. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. For everything we do, if we give the analogy, we're planting seeds, and there's going to be a harvest. The Bible said, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the first half of the verse, for the wages of sin is death. There's no getting around it. The wages of sin is death. And somebody says, well, are you saying that this individual died physically because of their sin? Romans 6:23 is not so much talking of physical death as contrasted with physical life. You know, when a person dies and they're laid in state, they are physically dead. But eternally and spiritually, I'm telling you, they are very much alive. In Romans 6, when it said the wages of sin is death, went on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the contrast is not physical death. The contrast is eternal death, because he's speaking in the last half of the verse of eternal life. It's heaven and hell. It's eternal life or eternal death. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. That means the price for our sin is separation from God. It's separation from light. It's separation from life. It's separation from a beautiful place called heaven. That's what the wages of do we still believe that? I believe that. The Bible said in Ezekiel 18, verse number 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Twice in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 14 and 15 said, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I'm telling you this morning, it may be cold and it may be frozen outside, but I promise you, before God, there is a place called hellfire that Jesus Christ spoke of, that Jesus Christ warned us about, and it's not the will of God that any of us perish in hell. It's the will of God that we come to repentance. It's not God's desire that one person die as a sinner in their sinful estate and wind up in an awful place called hell. That is not the will of God. But that is the consequence for sin. The wages of sin is death. If you're here this morning and you're not saved and you say, "Preacher, I don't even know what being saved is," I really want you to listen to the last half of the message, which is the good half, the good news. But you see, you got to understand you're a sinner deserving of hell before you can understand a Savior who came to save you from your sins. If I went to a doctor this morning, and he said, "James, I'm telling you, I've got this medicine. It's going to be really, really expensive, but it's really good, and this is the cure for cancer. And it's going to be about $1,000 a pop when you take a shot of this or when you get a pill of this." But and I've had a brother that's been on that stuff. I know what I'm talking about with the prices there. His was $1,100 and some dollars for a pill. You know what? If I looked at the doctor and said, "Doc, do I got cancer?" "Well, no, you don't have cancer, but this is just in case you ever get it. I'm not getting a pill that's $1,150 a pop for something that I'm not convinced I don't have." In other words, I need to understand I've got the disease before I'm going to take the cure. And we need to understand we're sinners before we can accept the Savior. What do I have to be saved? Why do I need a Savior if I'm not a sinner? And so we understand this morning that we are sinners, and the wages of our sin is death. And the Bible said here in Matthew chapter number 1, in verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We not only see a world of sin, but we see a wonderful son. I look at the Son of God as I see him through Scripture, and I say he's wonderful. Amen. We're talking about God. Understand the Christmas story. Here's God in heaven as the righteous judge who cannot be bribed, who cannot be bought off. And God said, "You're all sinners." He said it over and over in Scriptures. "You're sinners. You've broken my law. And because you're sinners, you are condemned to spend eternity separated from me in an awful place called hell." But God so loved the world that God stepped up from behind the judge's bench and God took off those robes of majesty. God took those robes off and God put on the robes of human flesh. And the mighty God was born as a little baby from the virgin womb of Mary, entered this world into Bethlehem. And he was born on that day. Why would God become a man? Why would the one who has known heaven for his home for all of eternity past and future, why would he come to a place like earth? Why would he leave a place of absolute beauty and holiness and come to a sin-cursed earth? Why would he be born? We're talking about the palace of the King of Kings and be born in a barn, be born in a manger, be born in a stable where animals had been taken care of and fed and bedded down. Why would God humble himself and condescend? It was necessary if he was to provide a way of salvation for you and I from our sins and from the penalty of sin, then he must take upon himself human flesh, and he must live as you and I do in this world, and he must live tempted as we are, and he must live a perfect life. And I'm telling you, the extreme that God went to save you and to save me. He left the glories of heaven. He humbled himself and became a man, is what the Bible said. What a humbling process that was for him. And he became a man. And he lived for 33 years, and he never, think of that, as a little boy, never disobeyed his father one time. As a teenager, never slipped around the corner and said a dirty word one time. He lived, here's what he said. As a 12-year-old boy, he said, "Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business." He said in his ministry, he said, "I do always those things that please my Father." So much so that the Father agreed with him, and the Father appeared at his baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm talking about the sinless Son of God. He was born. Isaiah would give the prophecy that was quoted here in Matthew, and then another prophecy would be given in Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6. The Bible said, "For unto us a child is born." Think about that phrase. We see it on Christmas cards. We hear it. It almost becomes so routine that we miss what he's saying. He's saying, "For unto us a world of sinners." We're sinners. We've broken His law. We deserve to go to hell, for unto us a child was born. Unto us a son was given. We've been given a gift from God, Jesus Christ. And He lived a perfect life. Why did He live a perfect life? Because He would ultimately go to a place called Calvary, where we'll talk about our third point, and become the Savior of the world. And it was necessary that He live an absolutely perfect life so He could qualify to be our substitute and be sacrificed in my stead. What a wonderful thing that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a wonderful thing that God would love you and I in that manner. The Bible tells us that there were some shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the Bible tells us how the angel of the Lord came and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the shepherd heard the angel say, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." This is a wonderful story, folks. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Do you understand? We were sinners, condemned to an awful place called hell. And God chose to become a man, to be born into this world, so that He could be a Savior of you and I. The worst sin ever could think of. And again, from a human point of view, not God's point of view. God puts that's a big sin, that's a small sin. From a human point of view, I'd rather live next to someone who was lying than someone who's going to break into my house and steal everything I have. From a human point of view, think of the worst imaginable sin that could be committed. I'm telling you, the worst sin that could ever be committed. God gave His Son into this world so His Son ultimately could be the Savior for even that sinner. I'm telling you, we look at people and say, "That's horrendous. That's awful. How could they commit such an atrocity?" Even society looks down and says, "That's the worst of the worst." And God says, "I'm telling you right now, I love you so much that as the worst of the..." The Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15. In fact, let me just go turn there and read that. 1 Timothy in chapter 3, I believe it's verse number 15. If it's not, I'll try to quote it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 15. There it is. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Notice the next phrase. The Apostle Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how wicked you see yourself as. God loved you so much that that's what Christmas is about. He became a man. He was born for you, so that He could live a perfect life for you, so that He could go to an old rugged cross for you, so that He could suffer and bleed and die for you and be buried for you and put away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself, so that He could be rose again for you. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I have the hope, the confidence of that I'm going to be resurrected, that I'll have heaven one day, because Jesus Christ went and conquered sin, and He conquered death, and He conquered the grave. He conquered hell at Calvary. Amen. He's provided a way of salvation from our sin. He's provided a way of deliverance from hell. He's provided a way of acceptation for you and I into the portals of glory when we come to our time to die. And it's through what He did for you and I at Calvary. Is it any wonder that the songwriter wrote the hymn, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. He taketh my burdens away." If you've ever been in a place where you understood you were a sinner and you saw yourself as God sees you and you saw where you deserved to spend eternity, an awful place called hell, and that began to weigh on your mind, we call that Holy Spirit conviction. If you saw yourself in that place and realized, "I'm going to hell," I'm telling you, I'll never forget the night that my cousin called me at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I mean, he was crying, he was sobbing. I didn't know who it was. I couldn't understand him as he spoke to me on the phone. And I finally said, "Is this Barry?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "What's wrong, Barry?" And he said, "I'm a sinner. I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to hell, and there's nothing I can do about it." And I said, "You're right, Barry. You are a sinner, and you are going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it in terms of good works." He said, "You don't understand. I've crossed the deadline. It's too late for me. I can't get saved." And I almost laughed, and I didn't because of the seriousness, but I almost laughed. I said, "Barry, listen to me. If it bothers you that you're a sinner going to hell, it's not too late for you. That's the Holy Ghost of God convicting you. Amen. God wants to save you more than you want to be saved." He said, "You mean I can get saved tonight?" I said, "You can get saved right now." In that moment, He called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Christ to do what Christ came into this world to do. He came to save sinners. It's a wonderful thing when a person realizes and gets a sense of their sin and the guilt of their sin and understands the penalty of their sin. Then you can appreciate what Jesus Christ did for you as he came into this world. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Are they just words? Not for John Newton, they weren't. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When he originally wrote the song, he said that saved a worm like me. Some folks didn't like the word worm. They liked the wretch a little better. Made them sound a little better. John Newton wrote the words of that song. He was, by his own definition, you can see the epitaph on his tombstone. And it says, once an infidel and libertine. Go study those words. John Newton, by his own testimony, was a wicked, wicked sinner. He wrote the words of amazing grace after God saved him. And his dying words, which he had uttered many times before he died, were these words right here. I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. No wonder the Bible said, when it said, for unto us a son is given. I said, he's a wonderful son. The Bible goes on to tell us his name. He said, unto us a son, a child's born, unto us a son's given. And it goes on to say, and his name shall be called Wonderful. When you realize what he did for you at Calvary, he's wonderful. Amen. Here I was, a hell-deserving sinner, but he's wonderful. Amen. He went to an old rugged cross, and he died in my stead. He's wonderful. No wonder those of us that are saved want to live our lives for him. We want to live our lives to please him who came and lived his life and died on a cross to take away the penalty of our sins. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh among us. We beheld his glory. I went from John 1:1 to verse 17, or verse 14. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was a wonderful son. But why? Why would a holy God be made in the likeness of sinful flesh? Why would God become a man? Why would God be born into a world of sinners? So, as our passage tells us, he could be a willing Savior. Verse 21 again, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want to say tonight, contrary to a modern gospel that has been, or this morning, contrary to a modern gospel that is being preached, he didn't come to save us in our sins and leave us as we are. He came to save us from our sins and to turn our life around. Amen. And that's exactly why he was born. The story of the nativity scene, the wise men coming with their gifts. This is why the angels sang to the shepherds. This is why the star led the wise men, because the Savior who was willing to come and give his life for you and I had been born into this world. I want to say again, Jesus wasn't born so we could have a paid holiday, and we all thank God for paid holidays. He wasn't born just so we could celebrate one day out of the year with family and friends, and I'm going to do that next week. I am going to do that. Amen. I'm going to celebrate. I like to celebrate. Amen. I'm going to do it. But he came, and he was born with a purpose, and that was to go to an old rugged cross. We'll sit around, drink hot chocolate, or in my case, hot coffee, eat our Christmas cookies, enjoy the day. But he came into a cold, dark world, nothing receptive towards the Son of God, and he lived a perfect life. John the Baptist saw him, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, notice the next phrase, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's why he came. When Jesus was going to perform his first, or when he did perform his first miracle, his mother came to him and said, they're out of wine, and all they have is water. And Jesus looked at her and said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He would constantly talk about his hour. And the hour he was referring to was the hour in which he would go to a cross and die for us. His whole life pointed towards an old rugged cross. Everything about the birth of Christ, everything about the coming of God into this world. He's called Emmanuel. That means God with us. Everything pointed towards a lonely, cold, dead tree on which the body of our Lord would hang. It all pointed towards an old rugged cross. Why? Because, as we mentioned, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. And God said, I love them so much that I'm going to go to the earth and I'm going to be born. I'm the judge of all. Hey, God can't wink at our sin. God can't say, you know what, you did this, but I'm going to forget about it, you know. He's God. He's a just judge. He can't be bought off. He can't be bribed. The penalty of sin must be enforced. God said, my justice must be met. The just demands of the law must be met. Death has to occur. And so Christ came to this world, and he went to a cross, and he died on that cross. 1 Corinthians 15 said he died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God became a man. God became a baby and was born, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to that cross. Why? He went to that hour, that time where he would suffer. As he's going, man, you know the story. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sees the contents of the cup from which he is about to drink. And he prayed, the Bible said, with great agony. And Hebrews chapter number 5 said, he prayed unto him that was able to save him and was heard in that he feared. He prayed with strong crying. The Bible said he was in agony. The Bible tells us he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. He saw the contents of that cup. Jesus didn't fear Calvary. Jesus didn't fear the nails in the sense that many have portrayed him. I'm telling you, Jesus saw the contents of the cup. He saw that he would be made our sin. He saw the guilt of sin. He was the sinless Son of God. He had never sinned. Do you understand what that means, to have never sinned for eternity past? 33 years as a man, and now the sins of the world are going to be poured upon him. Think of the guilt of sin. Think of the guilt of sin you've had in your own life when you tried to hide something from somebody. Think of the guilt that weighs down. People have taken their lives because of the guilt of sin. And Jesus Christ looked into the cup, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible. That was the plan of God. And you see the difference there. Going into Gethsemane, he's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew he was born to die. He wasn't rejecting Calvary. But I believe with all my heart, he saw the contents of that cup. He saw the sin of the world that was going to be poured upon him. He saw the awful dregs of sin that would separate him from his Father. His entire life, he prayed. Every time he prayed, he'd pray, Father, Holy Father. He taught us how to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. Every time he prayed, he referred to his Father as Father. But on Calvary, for the first time in his life, he didn't call him Father when he prayed. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He broke that relationship. Because he suffered not only our sin being poured on him, but he suffered the penalty of our sin being enforced upon him. And the relationship with the Father was broken. I'm going to tell you something, and this is serious, and I'm as serious as I can be with this. If you were to die and to go to an awful place called hell, you will be in a place where you're separated from God the Father for all eternity. You will be in a place where the Father will never, ever hear. In fact, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus Christ went through that for you at Calvary so that you don't have to be separated from God for eternity. On Calvary, Jesus cried as a man. He cried, I thirst, so that you would never have to cry and scream as millions of people are right now in the charred walls of the damned beneath our feet in a place called hell. They're screaming, I thirst. They're begging for a drop of water, but there's not enough mercy to give them a drop of water because they rejected Christ. They rejected their Savior. You're alive. You have breath in your body. You're breathing. You haven't checked out of this world. There's a chance. If you're not saved, you could be saved this morning because there's a Savior who died for your sins. And here, as we wrap it up, here's what Romans chapter number 6 said. We read the wages of sin is death, but then he said the gift of God. We're celebrating Christmas, a culture of giving. It's because God gave himself. He offers you and I a gift. He offers us the gift of eternal life. Many of you have seen the illustration, but if I walked up and I said to Pastor Spencer, I'm going to give you a nice gift. Now, he may not accept this gift because it's a hymn book, all right? But if I said, I'm giving you a nice gift, Christmas time comes. If I drove into his driveway with a big old Dodge truck, you know, and said, I'm bringing you a gift, will you receive it? Of course, you know he would receive it. If it was a Chevy, he may not, but if it's a Dodge, he'll receive it. You know that. I hear some of you groaning, amen. A gift can be accepted or rejected. I'll give my family some gifts on Christmas. Now, the logical thing for my boys to do would be to accept. It'd be in their benefit to accept the gift that I'm giving them. It would be to their value. It will increase their net worth, amen, to accept the gift that I have for them. Gifts are to be accepted, but there are cases where gifts have been rejected. And the sad truth is, God became a man, and for 33 years he lived a perfect life. And he went to an old rugged cross, and everybody around Calvary attested to the fact that he was perfect, that he was qualified to be our Savior. Pilate said, I'm washing my blood from the hands of this man. I'm washing my hands from the blood of this man. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. The thief on the cross, he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. They're attesting to his sinlessness. Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, went and hung himself. He said, I've sinned in that I've betrayed innocent blood. Even the head of the detail that crucified him at Calvary, the Roman centurion, said, truly, this man was the Son of God, and God the Son are the same. He was attesting to his sinlessness. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. He said, I've paid your price. You don't have to spend eternity separated from me in hell. I've paid your price. I'm giving. Now, there's a misconception today because Jesus died for the sins of the world that everybody is saved. That is not true. God is a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you, and he will not force you to be saved. And so he offers salvation as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's a gift to be accepted or to be rejected. Sadly, most of our world has rejected the gift of God. He died. He'd like to get what he bought and paid for this morning. He bought and paid for your soul with his blood. He would like to get you. He'd like to get your soul. He'd like to offer you salvation, and you can just let him have your sin, and he's already taken care of it. But you have to accept him. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you a question. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's 5 after 12. We're wrapping this up. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has there been a time and place in your life where you accepted the gift of God? Where you opened up the greatest Christmas gift at all? You opened up the Son of God. You accepted his salvation from your sins. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. We're all sinners. I'm not asking you this morning. I am not asking you, how good you are. I'm not asking you if you pray every night and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I'm asking you, is there a time and place in your life when you as a sinner recognized you were a sinner deserving of hell, and you recognized that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and he rose again, and then accepted him consciously. You accepted him as your Lord and Savior. If not, I would beg of you this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you want to be saved, you could have walked in here a sinner on your way to hell, but you could leave here saved and on your way to heaven simply because you accepted what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. John 1 said, but as many as received him, they received him, they accepted him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're willing to believe this morning, if you're willing to ask him by faith to be your Savior, he's knocking at your door. He wants to be your Savior. He died for you, and he'll save you if you'll let him.
We want to encourage you to visit our website at eastsidesf.com.